We'll cover what we covered a couple weeks ago pretty quickly, and then try to finish this book. So Joshua, you get through the first five books of the Bible, and Joshua is the sixth book dealing with essentially the nation of Israel entering into the inheritance. So the inheritance was the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then... The descendants of Jacob. And so this is that nation now, maybe I want to say 400 years later, entering into the land, and Joshua has become the replacement for Moses. Joshua can be broken down into, you can see, four different sections. You've got the preparation for the conquest here in chapters 1 through 5, where they prepare to go in. Chapters 6 through 12, they are actually going to start to take land and live in the inheritance, or at least start taking the inheritance over. Then there's a division, chapters 13 through 22, there is a division of the land, of all, really the inheritance. And at the end of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24, Joshua dies, gives a farewell kind of speech that's recorded. And so there's some notable things in that. So this is, in a timeline of world history, you're about in 1400, 1300 BC, and everything is centered around, everything in the Bible really is centered around this little area here, this tiny area over here in the Middle East there. So let's pray, and I'm gonna try to cover this whole book pretty quickly this morning. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the direction that you've given to us. I pray we would learn what we need to learn, be familiar with your words, let them speak to us the way that you are trying to communicate to people, and Lord, that you would guide and direct our lives through your words, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's cover this pretty quickly. Hey, Kayla, good to see you. So last time we covered chapters 1 through 5. Yes, Megan, I will go fast through this. Chapter 1, you've got Joshua's commission. Courage to follow the light is essentially the thing. God's given you light as people, as the nation of Israel, and that light will be your success. What I've given to you as direction, that will be your success. And so Joshua chapter 1 is essentially the encouragement of Joshua and Joshua's encouragement to the people that the direction God has given the nation, this is the basis of their success. Chapter 2, you run into a lady named Rahab, and this is, I would love to spend a lot more time on this, but this is a great encounter where Rahab, who is not Jewish, sides with the God of Israel and hides some spies, and essentially her faith is highlighted. She doesn't have a background, you know, she's a prostitute and all that, and so her lifestyle is not good, but she trusts the God of Israel such that she wants to contribute to their success and trust the promises that God gave to the nation. And so her faith is notable in that early on in this old covenant, you need to get this, and you're going to see it again in Joshua multiple times. But early on in this covenant, these things are conditional, and God is going to, at least the blessings are going to be conditional, and God is going to highlight that his presence is good, it's holy. And when people sin and when the nation sins, God is not going to be a part of any of that. And what he expects of the people is trust in what he said. And this is exactly what Rahab does. And so Rahab is just a Gentile who becomes essentially through all this process, becomes essentially David's great-great-grandmother. And her and one of the spies end up having a son named Boaz, which you'll read about in Ruth. He is the great Boaz of that story. And so Rahab's faith is noted even in Hebrews 11 as people of faith, because faith has been the thing. This is the thing God is after. He speaks, and he speaks for a reason. And when God speaks, he expects people to listen. And this is, you know, to put it bluntly, I mean, that's what he's talking about. That's why he's talking, because he's giving revelation of himself and giving revelation to people about life and how life is supposed to be lived and all that. And so when he finds anyone inside or outside of Israel who actually responds to what he says, well, he's pleased with that. This is the pleasing faith that God's after. So, or faith that pleases God. So Rahab, she is a woman of faith. Her whole life completely changes. She becomes part of the nation of Israel. She becomes a proselyte into the nation. Has some very influential children in the process. And so the story in Joshua, really, this is a great, you know, if you thought it was just about being Jewish, this story is supposed to explain to the nation of Israel, being Jewish has some perks, but this is what it's about, really. It's about trusting what God said and living by the light that you're given. Then, that was just some sermon notes there. Chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. You know, they're on the east side of the Jordan, the nation, then they cross the Jordan. The presence of God, again, this is the point. The presence of God is the strength of the nation. And so they cross the Jordan. We won't go through all those verses. And they move into the first city that they're going to encounter in the promised land, in the inheritance, is Jericho. This is why Rahab was brought up. She's in Jericho. After they cross the Jordan, interestingly enough, as the Jordan is parted, kind of like the Red Sea, and so they cross the Jordan. Remember, this generation didn't, they were either too young for the Red Sea or, you know, they weren't around at the time. But this generation now sees the parting of the waters, the Red Sea. They cross through the Jordan. And then chapter 4, they put memorial stones into the place where they crossed, when they carve out the law onto these stones. And they take 12 men from each tribe, which would be 12 tribes and 12 men from each tribe. So it's 144 men. And each tribe, those 12 men, carry one stone. So there's going to be one stone representing each tribe, and it's going to have the law carved on it. So this is their memorial. This is to remember what's happened here. So they move on. They have a consecration at Gilgal. Oh, this is their circumcision. Remember, this generation, they have not practiced anything because their moms and dads and the people that essentially abandoned God's promise and got stranded in the wilderness, they weren't really listening to God. And so they do another circumcision, and I still don't understand all of that, but they do that. And one of the things that's said in Joshua 5 is this place now is called Gilgal because the reproach of Egypt is now rolled away. It's like old things are past. Behold, all things become new. And so they've crossed the Jordan. They're in the inheritance. And now they've consecrated themselves. And one of the things that's said that's notable is the Lord says, essentially, this is where the miracle feeding stop. And you're going to have to eat of the field. You're going to have to eat of the inheritance now. So the manna, all that stuff stops, and they have to eat from what is in the inheritance now. So they also meet in chapter 5. There's this appearance of this commander of the Lord's army, a couple verses of that. And I don't know who that is. I've heard, you know, several ideas, but the point is he's a captain in the Lord's army or the commander of the Lord's army. He meets Joshua. Joshua says, "Who are you?" The man says, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." Essentially, Joshua's going to wants to kill him. He thinks he's some enemy. And he says, "Whose side are you on?" And the man says, "I'm not on your side. I'm on the side of the Lord." And so Joshua realizes this is a very important angel or something. And so he takes his shoes off, and now this whole consecration is kind of complete here. Now, chapter 6, they go into Jericho and march around the city. And they're told, don't take anything out of the city. This is the first city in the inheritance that they encounter. And the whole thing is supposed to be the Lord's. Everything in the city. This is the offering that they're going to make to the Lord. They don't take anything out of the city. The city belongs to the Lord. This is your offering here. So they walk around the city. They're told to walk around it once each day. On the seventh day, walk around seven times, blow the trumpets. And so they do that. The priests lead in all of that. And they walk around Jericho. The people of Jericho are kind of confused about what's happening. They don't know, you know, these people are just walking around. They know that they could be a potential threat because of, I think the king has some idea in Jericho because of what's gone on with Rahab earlier on and the spy situation. But they walk around the city, and then all the walls fall down. They just fall down. And apparently Rahab's house is on the wall. And if you were to take a snapshot of post-apocalyptic Jericho, you know, where the walls had come down, you would see all these walls coming down and have fallen down except one part of the wall, which would be Rahab's house and everybody that's hiding in Rahab's house. And she would have the scarlet thread hanging out the window. And so Jericho falls in chapter 6. Rahab and her family are all saved. And this brings some confidence to the people. You know, we're invincible now. We can do whatever we want to. And unfortunately, one of the men in the camp decides that he wants to take some things out of Jericho. And even though they were told not to. His name is Achan. And you don't find that out until a little bit later in the chapter. But the way they find this out is kind of interesting. So Joshua starts to move into some other territory, and there's a kind of an age-old struggle with AI and all the folks there and the people there and all that. And so Joshua starts to engage, you know, AI and just move the nation forward. And unfortunately, several men in Israel die in this process. They actually are killed in battle, and Ai defends themselves, and it's like 30 men or something die. And Joshua retreats, and he kind of looks around and is like, what happened? We just literally walked around a city and the walls came down, and now we can't even fight. And so he kind of backtracks a little bit and wonders what's going on. And in chapter 7, if you want to look in chapter 7 and verses 11 and 12, the answer is, and it's a reinforcement of what God is trying to explain to the nation, that his presence is the power of the nation. And so Joshua's confused. He doesn't know what's going on. And so this is what's said by the Lord. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" So Joshua is just begging God, like, what happened here? Like, 30 people were killed, and we thought we were supposed to be here. Verse 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, so they run away, because they were accursed. Well, I thought this is the nation God blessed. I thought this is, you know, these are the people of God. Now they're cursed. What's happening here? They're as confused as we are. Neither will I be with you anymore. This is the Lord talking. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. So what the Lord reinforces in this whole episode at Ai is, yeah, I'm going to use your nation, but if you're sinners, you're not my people. I'm not part of this. And so unless you address the sin in your people, unless you deal with this, you're not God's chosen people. I'm not going to bless you. We're not going to take care of you. And so, what did you say, Nancy? Did you say yeeted?
Yeeted himself.
Yeah. There you go. I've heard that word many times through. So the Lord explains to Joshua, look, if you're going to be living, I mean, if you're going to have sin in your nation, I'm not with you. And in fact, I will just run you out of the land. I'm not going to give you the land if you're going to live this way. And it sounds like a simple thing. It sounds, you know, it's just some gold and some silver and some fashionable clothes that Achan finds, and he wants to keep them. And it sounds kind of simple, but the Lord is making a point early on, like, my presence is the blessing to this nation. And if you're going to harbor sin in this nation, I will just as quickly as I brought you in, I'll kick you out. So, well, and it, what, you know what, it really clarifies, and it needs to clarify for us, our understanding of the nation of Israel and its relationship to God. The nation of Israel receive blessings. They receive the words of God, like no other nation received the words of God. But they're not invincible, and they're not just automatically given eternal life and all these things just because they're related to Jacob. And so this is what the Lord is showing early on. He shows it with Rahab, and he says, look, I will be a blessing to people outside of Israel. In fact, that was the promise to Abraham. You're going to be a blessing to all nations. Through you, I'm going to bless all nations. Then you get to, here we are in Joshua, Rahab, who is faithful. She trusts the God of Israel, and the Lord says, well, I'm going to bless that because that's what I'm after. And then here, God's own people, so to speak, Joshua and these folks who are, you know, they're Jewish by birth, and now they're losing in battle, and the Lord explains it. Look, if you're going to have sin in your country, I'm not a part of this. And so Joshua chapter 7, verse 12 really explains it. Because they were accursed, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. So deal with this. Yeah, I'm trying to do something with your nation, but if you're not gonna follow the light that you're given, this is the problem. Verses 19 through 21, I've got a note here. This is where they find out who it is. Achan explains what he did in verse 21. He says, when I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. So covetousness, that was one of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet. And he says, I saw all this stuff. I saw the gold. I saw the silver. I saw the fashionable clothing, and I wanted it. And so I just took it. And the Lord says, well, that's not acceptable. If you're not going to live by my instructions, you're unacceptable. And so it seems kind of harsh, but that word covetous, that's in there. I coveted them. Verse 21. And I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he takes this stuff and then he buries it. And interestingly enough, you know, he thinks he's got it hidden, and he's going to keep it with him for, you know, as long as he can keep it with him. And so he thinks he's got it sufficiently hidden, but then these things start happening to the military, and not realizing, I mean, now it's all being tied together. Well, your power and your might is tied to the presence of God. And if there's sin in the camp, then the power is gone. So this is chapter 7. They get this straightened out with Achan. Achan ends up becoming the death penalty. He receives the death penalty here. And yeah, it's harsh. It kind of reminds me of Acts 5, where you've got Ananias and Sapphira, you know, and they lie about the money. And, you know, that's New Testament stuff, but it was pretty harsh at the beginning with the Lord trying to instill some fear of the Lord into the people. And just being serious about what he's saying. I mean, just being serious about what he said. I said these things and I meant them. I said, don't covet. That's what I meant. So chapter 8, then they, after dealing with the sin, there's victory at Ai. They remember the covenant. Remember, the Lord said, you've broken the covenant. Now they remember it. And how do they remember it? Well, they deal with the sin. They get rid of it. One of the interesting phrases that shows up at the end of chapter 8 says Ai is destroyed forever. That's one of those terms. It sounds like it means what it says, but the Ai will still exist after this. It's sort of not at the same level that it did. But I guess the stronghold that was Ai is destroyed. Then chapter 9, the Gibeonites' deception. Anybody remember who the Gibeonites were? Come on, y'all. Y'all know. Very good. Descendants of Gibeon. What'd you say, Joe? They did trick Joshua. So they pretended to be, when they saw Israel basically coming into the inheritance, the Gibeonites lived in this land. And instead of doing what Rahab did, and instead of, you know, I think that if Jericho, the whole town of Jericho had done what Rahab did, they would still be standing. But instead of doing what Rahab did, the Gibeonites choose to deceive Joshua, and they pretend like they've come from this far distance. So they show up and they pretend like they're poor, you know, we need gas money, and we just need to get to Portland or whatever. And so the Gibeonites show up and they dress themselves in kind of these ragged clothes. And they say, yeah, we've traveled a long way, and we just need some support. And so Joshua makes a covenant with them, or makes an agreement with them, and supports them. And then comes to find out, well, they actually live here. They aren't from far away. They live here. And so they deceive Joshua. But I kind of put myself in their position. Like, if you see this oncoming military that's destroying everything in its path, you would probably try to figure out some way to defend yourself. And so this is what they did. And based on this agreement, Saul's going to later on, several hundred years later, he is going to backtrack on this, and God's going to honor this agreement and deal with Saul, because he's just going to kill a bunch of Gibeonites just because he thinks God would be happy with that. And he's not. Chapter 10 deals with the southern campaigns. Joshua, he protects the Gibeonites there. This is in chapter 10, and you got the story of the sun standing still. These five kings, they get trapped in a cave. Joshua moves them into he has some good military strategy, but he separates these kings and gets them trapped in a cave. And so this is the southern campaigns of Joshua and the people. Chapter 11 is the northern campaigns. The giants get destroyed, except the Philistines. Philistines still giants in the land, but other giants are getting destroyed. Chapter 11, northern campaigns. Then chapter 12 is kind of a summation of the total conquest, what Moses did and then what Joshua did. Remember, Moses was part of some of the battles going up towards the promised land, you know, with Moabites and stuff like that, unfortunately. But there's the total conquest kind of recapped in chapter 12 between Moses and Joshua. And then, you know, this is just basic instructions for the inheritance, who's going to get what, where. I guess we can read it, and we'll read chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And then I'll just give you a rundown quickly of it. But chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua is old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old, stricken in years, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshuri from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdodites, Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, the Mira that is in that is beside the Sidonians unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites." So he goes through this list in verse 7. "Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So now he's going to start dividing up the land and telling which tribes go where. And there was already some instruction about this before, but now it's going to get sorted out here. Inheritance for the Transjordan tribes. Some of the tribes like Manasseh have inheritance on the east and west side of the Jordan. And so that's the Transjordan tribes, one of them. So that's the idea. Their boundaries cross the Jordan. Then the inheritance for the West Bank, chapters 14 and 15. The inheritance for the tribes of Joseph. Remember, Joseph has Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh and Ephraim themselves, they are half Jewish and half Egyptian, because Joseph has an Egyptian wife. And so that very end of Genesis, Jacob blesses Joseph's children and says they're a part of this inheritance. And so Joseph, instead of having his own inheritance, Manasseh and Ephraim have their inheritances, so they become tribes in Israel, which will replace, you know, the Levites don't have an inheritance because they're the priesthood, and so this will take the place of one of them. The allotments for Shiloh, this is where God's house is going to be, and that's chapter 18. Remember, that was one of the things that was said in Genesis at the end, till Shiloh come. And Shiloh is the kind of the hub up until David moves things to, he rules in Hebron for a few years, and then he moves it to Jerusalem. And that's when the capital becomes Jerusalem. But up until then, in Samuel's day, it's Shiloh before David. So there's the allotments for Shiloh, cities of refuge, chapter 20. This is where folks can, if there's been unintentional manslaughter, people can find refuge in these cities. And I think there's other crimes that are unintentional that you can find refuge in these cities for. But I think there's six on the east side of Jordan and six on the west side of Jordan. That's the way they break it down. The cities of refuge, the Levitical cities. There are some Levite cities, basically hubs of priesthood and priesthood activity. Chapter 21, chapter 22, there is a question about this Transjordan tribes, and that gets settled in 22, and I'm just really plowing through all this material. So basically, chapters 13 through 22 deal with the inheritance, and all of the land gets addressed, who's going where. Chapters 13 through 22. Then Joshua's farewell. So Joshua is going to end up dying at the end of this book. And his farewell address is very, very notable. Let's see if I got another. There it is. All right, chapters 23 and 24. Let's look at Joshua 23. There's some things in there that I want us to see. So Joshua's done a good job of managing the nation and ordering, you know, distributing the land, the inheritance, and all that. And so chapter 23, I don't know if we'll read the whole thing, but let's read a few of these verses at least. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, their officers, and said unto them, I'm old, stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." That's his presence and his blessing and his power on this nation. "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." So this is, it's the continuation of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them," so don't commit idolatry. "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised." That sounds, it's positive, you know, it sounds like God's defending him and all of that. Unless you're a nation that's being destroyed by Israel. But there's instances where, or like Rahab, people show faith, and this is what God's really after in this whole scheme of things. Verse 11, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. They shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." So you'll just die in the land, not able to enjoy the promises and the blessings. "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant. So it's all positive, and then at the end, it's like, well, and if you don't follow this, I'm going to destroy you out of the land, just like I brought you into the land. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, verse 16, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. All right, we read a whole chapter there. So that summation, what Joshua just said, covers the next several hundred years, centuries of Israel's history, where God is going to be merciful to the nation, even though they keep turning their back on him, keep abandoning the covenant. God will send in the next book judges. He'll send deliverers, and they'll come in and save the nation. And then they'll go right back into all the stuff that they were into before, and then he'll send another deliverer. And he keeps doing this, even though he said, if you turn your back on me, then I'll essentially turn my back on you. But he doesn't, it's not just a one-for-one trade-off. The Lord is going to show mercy and grace all the way up until, essentially, Nebuchadnezzar, which is going to be, I don't know, 800, 900 years after this, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and forcibly removes Judah. And the Assyrians had forcibly removed the northern tribes. But this goes on. What Joshua just said is going to go on for centuries, where there's going to be a back and forth, and God doesn't really want to remove them from the land. He keeps trying to help. He keeps trying to give them direction. He keeps trying to save them, and keeps trying to help them. And they keep turning their back on him until finally he just, in 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, Lord's just, my hands are off now. The Babylonians are going to get all this, and they're going to destroy my house. And so this, what Joshua says, is exactly right. And it covers the next several hundred years of Israel's history of back and forth with God. What he says at the very end, which you're probably familiar with, look in chapter 24. This is what Joshua says at the very end. About verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." The other side of that's beyond Jordan, you know, and the Red Sea, back over there. Way back in Egypt. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," those were ones in Egypt, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua basically says, you know, that whole choose you this day. He says, well, if you think the Amorites' gods are good, serve them. If you think these other gods are good, serve them. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And what the people are going to respond with is, no, 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 we want to serve God. We don't want to serve these other gods. And so listen to what Joshua says. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great things, great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." I mean, that sounds great. It's a great confession. Hey, we're Christians. I mean, we're not Christians here, but you know, we want to serve God. This is great confession. "And Joshua said in verse 19 unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God, we will serve. And his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So this is kind of wild. Joshua, at this point in time, at the end of his life, he sets before the nation, just like Moses did, I set before you essentially life and death. You can choose life, you can choose to follow the light that you're given, or you can choose to abandon it. And the people say, you know, after Joshua says, choose you this day, you can serve the Amorites God, you can serve whatever God you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, no, we want to serve God too. He's done all these great things for us. That sounds really good. And Joshua says, well, you're not in a position to serve God. You have got to get rid of all the stuff that you bring in with you. You got other gods in your house. It's kind of like you get a cookie out of the cookie jar, and mom comes in and says, well, did you get a cookie? And you're like, no, and you got chocolate on your face and a cookie in your pocket. It's like, no, I haven't had a cookie. It's like, well, the evidence is all over your face and it's in your pockets. So Joshua says, essentially to this nation, get the gods out of your pockets, get the gods out of your tents, get the gods out of your families, and then you'll be in a position to serve God. But you can't make the same decision I'm making today, because I don't have these other gods in my house, and I choose to serve the God of Israel. When you say that's a good profession, yeah, we want to serve God, but you're not in a position to make that decision right now. There's some steps to take before you can even come to this decision. Get rid of these gods, get rid of this. And so Joshua says, well, you are a witness against yourself now. You have said you want to serve God, yet you're carrying around these other gods in your heart and in your family and in your house and all that. And so Joshua essentially makes this covenant with the people and says, look, if you're going to serve God, it's just a restatement of the covenant. If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're not going to serve God, don't serve God. But you don't get to claim all these blessings of God if you're not going to serve God. So this is how Joshua ends. This is the last of the... He dies shortly after this. And they bury Joshua. And the next book is Judges, where the people are in the land. They're in their inheritances. And they are still not getting rid of stuff they need to get rid of. And so the Lord sends in a deliverer that works for a couple decades, and they go back, and then another deliverer comes, and that's sort of the cycle in Judges. So that's Joshua. Is there any, you guys got any questions about any of this? We covered a lot of, I'm glad we got it done though. Anything about Joshua? All right. Let's pray, and we'll go to the next door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for this light that you've given in your words. And I pray you'd help us apply it the way it needs to be applied to our lives. We're not at this point. We're not inheriting land or anything like this. But there are a lot of principles at work that really run throughout your words. And I pray that you'd help us apply the principles at work here that are applicable to where we are in life and the time we're in and the place we're in and all of that. Thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the folks that are here. And I pray they'd be blessed for being here and be fed and be helped. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.